Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is Theophostics, Unbiblical Teaching Wedded to Mystical Experience. This is part two. Okay, Robert, we had a good discussion last week and we left off with what?
Feelings trump the truth. Here's a quote of it here. We can choose to embrace logical truth in times of crisis, but generally we will submit to that which we feel is true rather than we know to be true. That is why people who administer theophostic ministry ask the person undergoing ministry what feels true as opposed to what is true. What we feel is an indication of what we truly believe. I wonder how someone gains assurance of salvation in that regard.
Or whether or not they hang on to it at all times.
Right. If we believe the finished work of Christ, that once for all he died for sins, and we have objective grounding of our faith that God really raised him from the dead, and we believe that, and we believe that he has offered forgiveness to all those who repent and believe, well, what happens the first time we don't feel a Christian? Does that feeling prove we don't really believe the gospel?
That's got to be scary for anybody in that mindset.
Well, I think he's doing a lot of harm by teaching this subjectivism.
Well, we're going to start off today's discussion with Smith's concept of sin and release. An opening comment out of the paper, which I think was a quote, was "Nail it to the cross and claim our victory never worked and it never will." That's a quote from the paper, quote from Smith.
That's typical. See, whatever God's provided, the means of grace in the New Testament, he discounts and says they won't work. Prayer, scripture reading, nailing it to the cross, believing that. Well, that nail to the cross thing, by the way, comes right out of the Bible. That's in Colossians chapter 2. He's taken away the decrees against us, touch not, handle not, having nailed it to the cross and triumphed over them, that is the accusing hostile powers in the world. So it comes right out of the Bible. So what it means is that we simply believe what God says. Now in Romans 6, in Colossians 2, Paul tells us to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Paul tells us to take into consideration the consequences of the cross and what God's done. Here comes this psychological therapist who would like to also be a biblical interpreter telling us these things are of no value.
Sin is the result of wounds, Bob.
Well, not according to the Bible. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. It's a rebellion against God's law. And so now we have victims rather than rebels.
Where do our lusts, our actions, our nature, where does that come in his thinking?
He will affirm that when people are born, they have a sin nature.
Okay.
But he claims that as soon as you become a Christian, your sin nature is entirely eradicated.
So what, we become perfect?
We become potentially perfect, but we still have lie-based thinking. So everything is about our knowledge, subjective thoughts.
So it goes back to experiences. You had bad experiences?
You had bad experiences, and now you have bad thinking because of your bad experiences. So there's no sin nature to struggle against. You just have to get truth in there to reinterpret your events. And once you do, you'll be pristine, holy, free from sin, authentic, everything you could ever dream of being as a Christian.
You made a comment that sin, according to Smith, is humanness.
Well, he has a rather truncated doctrine of sin, especially as it affects the Christian now. He's not the only one. Neil Anderson teaches that Christians don't have sin nature. It seems that these therapists are the ones that gravitate to that. And I've often wondered why. You know, why do the Neil Andersons and Ed Smiths of the world say we have no sin nature? I think that because it makes it look more hopeful for their therapy. I mean, I can't tell their motives. I'm just guessing, okay?
Okay.
I'm not assigning motives. But if you think about it, if you believe that you have a sin nature that you're going to struggle with until the resurrection, well, then you would go to the scripture, avail yourself of the means of grace that the Bible provides, Acts 2:42, things like that, and incrementally grow in the grace and knowledge of God as the Lord graciously works through his means, knowing we're not perfected, knowing we're going to have troubles and sorrows and we're going to fall into sin, but God will pull us out of it.
Right.
You don't need their services. Right?
Okay.
You don't need the services of the Neil Andersons and the Ed Smiths. You just need means of grace, which should be provided by churches, which they sadly don't anymore.
So they're basically saying that the actions aren't sinful. They just need a cure.
Well.
And they have the cure.
Depending on, you know, Anderson says we're not sinners saved by grace. We're Christians who sometimes sin.
Well, what do you say about those perspectives?
Well, if they think that they've got some man-made cure for the sin nature, then what do they have besides some different gospel? They're holding out some glorious hope that we can have this maintenance-free, pain-free, sin-free life if we just get the demons cast out. That's one of the things they do sometimes.
Okay.
There's problems. Maybe your thinking's wrong, or maybe you have a demon. So get the thinking straightened out and cast out the demon. There's no reason for you to have all these problems. I mean, we sing a song in church, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And why tell Christians that that's not going to really work and that we're just naive by talking about it, that we should really get down to the root of the problem, which is, guess what? Lie-based thinking.
Oh, man. Okay. Next phase was bad theology wed to pop psychology. It was a category in your paper. We got into recovery. Define recovery.
That's an interesting term. It's not so easy to define. Now, when I first saw him using this term recovery, I thought, well, that's a New Age idea. Let me explain the New Age version.
Okay.
His is a little bit different, but let me first start with the New Age, like the John Bradshaws of the world.
Let's start with that.
The New Age idea is that we come into the world pristine and perfect, right? But what happens is we start getting shaming messages from our environment. Because of parents that are bad or society that's bad or messages that are bad that are telling us that we're not good, we have to put on a performance in order to please the people around us. So that pristine, pure inner child gets pushed into the background and we create this outer false self that has to be there to try to please these other people.
That copes with the world.
Right. And then this one is sick. Then by the time we get to the point where we're adults, and let's say people are alcoholic or whatever their problems, their addictions, and their emotional problems, it's all caused by trying to put this outer self out there. And according to Bradshaw, John Bradshaw, the New Ager, that our true savior is our own self, the inner child, that has to be brought back from Egypt, just like Jesus went to Egypt and was brought back. And if we can find that pure, pristine inner child, that person, that real self, that true self, can be recovered, and then we recover, and we become whole, because now we just have the one self, the true self, the pristine self, that we are happy with, and we don't care whether the world likes it or not.
What does Smith do with that?
Okay, well, he uses the same terminology, but he has a little different theology. He would deny what Bradshaw says about coming into the world pristine.
Okay.
Smith would say we do come into the world with a sin nature.
Good.
But it's eradicated when we become Christians.
Sin nature goes away.
It's gone.
Okay.
But now as Christians, we have that pure, pristine self, but we have the same kind of problem as the other versions of it. So the outer self that's presented to the world, our conscious self, thoughts we have, the pain we have, is not the real thing.
So at core, we're clear, but we have a problem because of lie-based responses.
Yeah, and a feeling of we have to perform for people. So he has a similar diagnosis for the Christian. But now as a Christian, according to Smith's idea of recovery, there's something to recover, which is this sinless inner self been covered up by all of these lies and all this emotional pain. So we uncover that self and it comes out and then we're perfected, beautiful, wonderful Christians. It's a spin on the recovery movement, minus the idea that there's no sin nature to start with. He posits the no-sin nature later on when you become a Christian. But then once you have that, then you're back to the basic ideas of the recovery movement.
Whoa. There's also an element of confusing terms. Two terms that come out quickly were truth and the truth. And you referred to John 16:13 for a discussion.
Yeah, he talks about he, when the Holy Spirit comes, will lead you into all the truth.
Yes.
All right. Jesus told that to the apostles.
Right.
They're the ones who write the New Testament.
Right.
Showing that when Jesus left, they would still have the truth. God was willing to speak to them, and they would be the ones who would write the truth of the New Covenant into our Bible.
Yes.
So the truth is objective content.
Yes.
Smith takes that verse and says the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth, meaning he'll lead us back to the root cause of our lie-based thinking in our first memory event and reveal personal subjective truth to us about that first memory event. That verse from John 14 is stolen, conscripted, taken out of its context, perverted, not pointing out that the truth is objective content of the faith, not some subjective idea about the meaning of my personal event, and then applied and becomes a verse for theophostic ministry. You know, I'm beginning to believe, Dick, that all false teaching is rooted and grounded in bad hermeneutics. If you can't understand the Bible in its context, or if you don't even try to find out what did Jesus mean when he said that, I mean, this is a huge leap to say that Jesus gathered his disciples, was telling them that he was going to go away, he was going to die for their sins, he was going to be raised on the third day, he's going to bodily ascend into heaven, but don't worry, I'm not leaving you as orphans, I'm not leaving you alone, I need to go, so I send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead you into the truth. And take that and suggest, like Dr. Smith does, that what Jesus was doing was teaching theophostic principles to the disciples. And that when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit would lead them back to the source of their emotional pain, that they'd be able to reinterpret their first memory events. That is nowhere to be found in John 14, John 15, John 16, or the book of Acts, or anywhere else in the New Testament. Now, here's my question. If Christians in evangelical churches have been taught hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible for themselves, if they were Bereans searching the scriptures to see if these things were true, this thing would never get through the door of any church.
Amen.
So now why are thousands and thousands of people doing it? Why are pastors bringing it into their churches? Because they obviously either are unable to interpret the Bible, or in their way of thinking, a person who abuses the Bible should be a good, fine Christian leader to turn loose on the sheep.
Scary.
I don't get it.
No. We made a comment, and we'll move on to the next topic, but confusion results. Whenever we start doing something like taking biblical and psychological terms and using them back and forth to mean the same thing, we have a problem.
You're doing category shift. It's anachronistic. Jesus and the apostle were psychological counselors. Did they have modern psychology in the first century? Well, I don't think so. They were concerned about redemption and atonement and ideas like justification and sanctification and glorification. But they weren't thinking about first memory events.
Amen. Amen.
The concept is not mentioned a single time in the Bible.
Let's go to what does the Bible say? The gospel pretty much says trust God on his terms, and this isn't it. Tell me more.
Well, the fact is that to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, to become mature, to ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ, is going to happen by faith through grace, just like we're saved. Paul said to the Galatians, are you so foolish that you begin in the spirit, or are you going to be perfected by the flesh? There's no man-made process dreamed up in the 20th century that's going to perfect the saints. God, who determines how we come to him, what the terms of coming to him are through the gospel, also determines how we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that by all means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul had all kinds of sin in his life. He called himself chief of sinners, but he wasn't going to a therapist to solve the problem.
Where do we get release?
Through the blood of Jesus, through the cross.
So it is back to that, nail it to the cross, claim the victory, or
well,
walk in
well,
the victory.
Well, and also avail ourselves of the things that God uses to cause us to grow. Have our mind renewed by the word of God.
Amen.
To be in Christian fellowship and to pray for one another. And avail ourselves of the Lord's Supper, which is the gospel promises in the form of the bread and wine, saying, do this in remembrance of me. And reminding ourselves that Jesus died for our sins, and reminding ourselves of the future promise, because to do this, it remembers me, thus we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The things that God's provided for Christians. What's wrong with us? We don't think it means anything. We don't think it's of any consequence. The means of grace have been so belittled in the minds of most evangelicals that they're considered boring and useless, and modern inventions that have nothing to do with anything in the Bible are eating up all of our resources or filling up our seminaries as far as the training is concerned. And obviously, we have way too small of a belief that God's going to do what he said he's going to do by the means he said that he would do it.
Two topics, truth and lie. Truth is that we're ashamed of the gospel and reject it. We have a basic sin nature, but Jesus can do something about that.
Well, that's true. The truth of the Bible is clear, it's objective, it's changeless, it'll never pass away. How we feel about ourselves is volatile. It's not that consequential. It's not the ground of the truth. It's not the proof of our maturity or lack of maturity. And so we're taking our mind off of eternal truths and putting them back onto ourselves.
And what's the lie?
Well, the lie is you should be like God. What did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? Question God's word.
Yes.
He said, did God say? We had a speaker here that did a great job with this on a Sunday night.
He did.
And he says that this groupthink that we have nowadays comes right out of the Garden of Eden. Satan says, how do you feel and what do you think? He's asking Eve her opinion.
Okay.
And rather than saying, well, here's what God said, period, we want to know what we think and what we feel, and we get in a group and try to determine that. All of these things that are coming into the church are just one version or another of the lie of Satan in the garden that questions what God said.
What are the consequences either way? If we believe the lie?
It says we'll be damned.
If we believe the truth?
We'll be saved.
Good breakout, all right. What if Smith is right?
If he's right, how would we know it? We've already shown us this is not biblical. So we can't know he's right because the Bible says so. He doesn't even offer any scientific evidence that this is some sort of a therapy gleaned from general revelation and some by validly using our five physical senses and human logic, like you learn how to build a car. He doesn't even try to show that that's the case. So what he has then is some other category. Now the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. So he has something in that category of secret things. Can't be found in Scripture, can't be proven by science. So what we have is this third area of knowledge that's forbidden. Now, it's not forbidden because it doesn't exist. It's forbidden because it's not revealed, and it's dangerous, and it's deceptive. And the Bible calls it the occult, which means secret knowledge. So that's what we're dealing with here. And so when people have written me and say, how can you talk about this because it works? Well, people go to all kinds of things that work for them. Mormons claim that their religion works for them. People in Scientology claims that it works for them. There's all kinds of religions that people will say that it works and makes them happy, makes them better people, makes their family better, whatever their claim is. But how do we know whether it's from God? We don't know whether it's from God if it works. We need to judge the source. Did it come from the Bible, or is it something valid that anybody can observe, like learning physics or mathematics or something like that? If it doesn't fit in any of those categories, it has a spiritual source, it's not in the Bible forbids it. It doesn't matter. If it works, it's more deceptive.
Paul talked about some of these issues in Galatians 5, I think Romans 6. James spoke of it in his first chapter. What do you do with those?
That's where we go.
That's the answer.
The spirit lusts against the flesh against the spirit. Those that are the Lord's crucified, the flesh and the lusts thereof, Galatians chapter 5. There is a struggle, this pain-free, maintenance-free, struggle-free life. It wasn't true of anybody in the Bible. We're being sold a bill of goods.
You know, it's interesting. I was just listening to a John MacArthur tape that was from a conference. And in the tape, he's talking about what we get from suffering. In other words, there are reasons that we do suffer in the world. Point being, number one, is that there is going to be suffering. We're warned about that. But the other thing is that God uses it for many reasons. It's not like it's going to go away.
Right. Now, let me just quote some of the claims in here, sure, just to show how I'm not just putting up a straw man. This is what they really believe.
It's real, okay.
Now, here's what he says. Every person on the face of the earth is carrying some level of pain. We have all been infested with lie-based thinking. Now notice, this is a universal claim. 100% of the humans have lie-based thinking. So what's he diagnosing?
We're talking about who needs help, and it's a human condition. Everybody.
Yeah, universally it's the human condition. So he obviously has his own redefinition of what it means to be a sinner, evidently, because the Bible doesn't define the problem as lie-based thinking. It defines it as rebellion against God's revealed law.
Absolutely.
All right. So he has a different definition for sin, apparently. If you think you have not been infected, just ask those who know you. So 100% of the people need his therapy, right? Now, let me give you another quote. Quote from Smith. Yet what we feel reveals the truth about what we truly believe. Our emotions expose our core beliefs. I totally reject that. That is a lie. Absolutely not. And if you would accept this sort of thing, then what about the guy that comes in and says he's a woman trapped in a man's body?
Okay.
Wouldn't you have to say that that person could have a valid claim if they feel like a woman? So this is absurdity. This is utter absurdity. And what I don't understand, Dick, is where's the discernment out here? Why is this so popular?
Who's challenging this thing?
Well, somebody needs to challenge it. So a person comes in for counseling. Well, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. Well, I guess that's the truth then. Because that's how you feel, according to the theophosic principles. Now, let me read another one of these quotes. Quote, now this is very telling. This is from his book on page 14. During the ministry session, the theophosic counselors don't give advice, quote scripture, or tell the person in pain the truth, since this rarely has much impact.
Wow.
It doesn't work.
Why go?
The truth of the Bible doesn't work. So we got a better plan. Should we be alarmed about this?
I think so.
Well, some people are, and there's a growing list of people who've been damaged by this. People who've been convinced that they were abused as children when they never were. People who are convinced they are victims of satanic ritual or abuse when they never were. Actually, if it works, it's almost just as bad, because then you're believing that this whole thing is what the Bible teaches when it really doesn't.
Let's move toward a conclusion. We've stated some things, that theophostics is pretty much a false gospel. It's a false means of grace, and it's useless. But I think you might have a better conclusion that you'd like to leave with our listeners.
Here's our conclusion. Since neither biblical nor scientific evidence is offered for the key premise of theophostics, there's no reason to take it seriously. You know, I've been writing these articles for years, since 92. This thing is just unbelievable, and I haven't come across anything this much worse. But yet you have quite a few people who are saying it works.
Yes.
So let's accept for the moment that it does, that these people actually don't have pain anymore and they're happier now. But is this worth it? Is it worth departing from the gospel, from the Bible, from the truth of the Word of God, going into some sort of a subjective process, the truth of which cannot be verified except for by special revelation, some secret knowledge that God hasn't revealed? I would warn people, it's not worth it. Personally, I'd rather have pain and trust God on His terms and honor Him by obeying Him and believing His word than go through some man-made process that promises freedom at the expense of the truth of the Word of God.
Amen. You've had some emails of people that got hurt through the system, lost some families. There's quite a list.
I've actually talked to some professional counselors who read my article and called me about this. It was interesting conversations, sincere people, nice people. This one guy, when I was telling him about the lack of scientific proof, he says, well, that's true for just about every one of the therapies we use. I thought that was interesting.
Wow.
So, you know, he says, what I'm saying about that would apply to just about every version of psychology that's being used in the church. That's what the counselor told me. I mean, I'm not well enough versed to be able to verify that. You could talk to somebody like Dr. Martin Bobkin, who's more trained in that field. But if what the therapist is telling me, then we've opened the door wide open, because we have told the counseling community, you don't have to have scientific proof that what you're doing works. It doesn't have to come from the Bible. You just come in, devise a therapy, and if people are happy with it, that's all we need.
That takes care of
that. I think that's a pretty low bar.
Yes. If I were recommending to folks who want to follow up on this a little bit, I would recommend paper number 79 in our archives. And the other is, I like the Bobkins. Any other thoughts that you would have?
Well, we have a DVD on this that goes, this very powerful tool that was made out of that address I made to the seminary. which I think we may be offering that on the One Place website, or you can click through to our store. And it's called Examining the Claims of Theophostic Ministry. It's a DVD. Yeah, and the Bobcans, they have a book about it, or they can read my article about it.
Okay. I think this is a good discussion, and I think this is not only an interesting topic, it's a necessary discussion for folks that are interested in learning more about what we're talking about.
Okay.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.